Well, if you turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 11. Now, I want to read the first four verses of Luke chapter 11, but I'm not intending to preach on all of these verses. But let me read them, and then I'll point out particular parts of the verses that I want to string together for our text tonight, and then we'll pray. Verse 1. Now, it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Our text tonight actually is the first part of verse 2 and 4. So he says to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, then verse 4, forgive us our sins. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do ask, as we come now to your word, that you would come unto us in power for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray, O Father, that you would make your glory known unto us, that you would teach us from this your word, that you would encourage your people, and if there's any yet outside of Christ, that you will warn them and wound them and by your powerful, efficacious grace, bring them unto Christ. Oh, make it so, our Father, we ask and pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I want to speak to you this evening on the subject of forgiveness, but I want to specifically apply this theme to Christians. That is, I want to address the question, if Christians are already forgiven, why does Jesus here instruct us to ask for forgiveness? Again, our text, verse 2, our Father in heaven, verse 4, forgive us our sins. In fact, I want to do two things with reference to this text and to the theme of Christian forgiveness. I want to, first of all, suggest or prove the fact of Christian forgiveness, and then suggest several reasons for Christian forgiveness. And again, by Christian forgiveness, I mean that forgiveness that Christians need as Christians. The fact of it and reasons for it. Now, if you remember this morning, I spent the bulk of the time on point one and then spent a little time on point two. We're going to reverse that. And I'm going to spend a little time on point one and the bulk of our time on point two. The fact of Christian forgiveness. Again, there from this text, I just briefly want to prove to you Christians need forgiveness. And then secondly, and more lengthily, why? The reasons for Christian forgiveness. All right, let's come then, first of all, to the fact. Our Father in heaven, forgive us our sins. Now, that this refers to Christians is very evident. First, our Savior is teaching his disciples how to pray. Verse 2. So he said to them, that is his disciples, when you pray, say. So it's obvious, it's manifest, it's evident that Jesus is here teaching his disciples how to pray, and in part, they're to pray for forgiveness. Secondly, our Savior instructs his disciples to pray our Father in heaven. That is, those he's instructing to pray are children. And they call him Father. And so, who are the children of God but Christians? And then thirdly, and finally, among other things, we're told to pray, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. That is, these people who are here instructed, being instructed to pray to their Father for forgiveness, are forgiving people. Christians, not perfectly, but generally and sincerely, are forgiving. And the reason they're forgiving is because they're forgiven. And yet, that brings us to our topic. If they're forgiven, why are they here instructed or commanded to pray for forgiveness? Well, you can imagine there's been all manner of controversy over that question, or maybe you're not familiar with the controversy. The Bible tells us that we're forgiven, and thus there have been Christians, because of that, who believe that Christians should never ask for forgiveness. Why should Christians ask for forgiveness if they've already been forgiven? But more popularly, another error, perhaps even more dangerous on the other side of that, is the view that Christians have to continually ask for forgiveness, otherwise they won't go to heaven. And let me illustrate that view this way. Let me ask you this question, and you don't have to answer it out loud, obviously, but be honest to yourself with respect to how you would answer this question. Let's say there's a Christian person who has given good testimony that they're Christian. They've lived a holy and humble life for several decades. And yet, one night, they get into a spat, maybe with their spouse, and they're frustrated. And they get in the car, and they're driving a little recklessly out of frustration. And they cause a wreck. And tragically, they themselves are killed. But unfortunately, perhaps even more tragic, they kill somebody else in the process. Now, this person is a Christian person. They've never lived in any other way other than as a humble, believing husband or wife. They sinned against their wife. Let's put the illustration in the form that it's the husband. It's probably more likely that he sinned against his wife. Let's call it for what it is. We're going to see, by the way, Christians sin, and hence the whole need to ask for forgiveness. So I don't think I'm stretching this illustration too far. It's a possibly even a familiar scenario, at least in the initial part of the illustration. So the Christian husband sins against his wife. He drives recklessly, which is sinful. And then he kills somebody else, which is sinful. Does that man go to heaven or hell? Well, see, those who hold to this second view would say, well, it depends if he asks for forgiveness before he died. The car accident came. Maybe he had a few moments there to cry out to God for forgiveness. But if he didn't ask for forgiveness, then he doesn't go to heaven. Because he sinned against his wife, and he sinned against the state and his reckless driving, and he sinned against the other family and the individual that he either maimed, seriously injured, or killed. Well, I trust, brethren, that we're all taught sufficiently tonight to know that if a person's a true Christian and they die in that situation, they go to heaven. They've already been forgiven. Now, if he were to survive that scenario, then he would have to ask for forgiveness. And he would have to ask for forgiveness both with respect to his wife, perhaps the magistrate, if he's driving recklessly, and any other person that he would harm. Now, I want to come back to the illustration in a little bit, but I hope that kind of sets the table in terms of you can see why there might be some confusion as to the notion that Christians, while forgiven, need to be forgiven. Christians, while forgiven, need to be forgiven. All right, now we're still on our first point. And before I go to our second, let me try to clarify some of these things with a helpful distinction. Theology, clear, careful theology, is made up of distinctions. We have to always distinguish. And so I think it was probably a few years after I became a Christian, maybe 4 or 5 years after I became a Christian, probably late 90s or so, I fell upon a book by John MacArthur entitled Forgiveness. And I think it was there that I, for the first time, read this actual distinction. And since then, I've found the same distinction, sometimes in different terms. In fact, we're going to find it in our confession here in a little bit. Nevertheless, I found that same distinction in different places, albeit in different terms. Okay, so this is the way in which MacArthur put it. He says, we have to distinguish between judicial and parental forgiveness. And let's look at those very quickly. Judicial forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness, if you can think of the term, judiciously, it views God as judge. And that's the kind of forgiveness that all Christians have in connection to their justification. You know, that justification is a once-for-all declaration that a believing sinner, for the sake of Jesus Christ, is righteous. And so necessary to our justification is the flip side, and that is forgiveness. So typically we speak of justification as entailing, on one hand, forgiveness, and the other hand, as acceptance, as righteous. Our sins have been dealt with. They've been imputed to Jesus, and he's dealt with them in our stead on the cross. And by faith, we receive his righteousness, which is imputed to our account. And thus, we were declared righteous in our justification by faith alone. When does that happen? It happens when you become a Christian. It happens when you're converted. It happens when you believe. How many of your sins are forgiven in your justification? How many of your sins are forgiven when you believe on Christ and he reckons, he imputes that righteousness of Christ to your account? All of them. All of your sins are pardoned. All of your sins are forgiven. All of your past sins, all of your present sins, all of your future sins, all of the sins you've committed and will commit are all for the sake of Christ forgiven. Brethren, that's what a Christian is. He or she's forgiven. And they're forgiven all of their sins. And thus, in this sense, no Christian needs forgiveness. Because remember, justification is a once-for-all act. Now, a person who is forgiven, who is justified, they're also changed on the inside. And thus, we find here again in verse 4, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We now live differently. One evidence that you're a Christian, one evidence that you're forgiven, one evidence that you're justified, is that you're a forgiving person. Because who am I to refuse to forgive this person that little sin against me in light of the fact that God has forgiven, for the sake of Christ, all of my sins against him? What is this little anthill in comparison to the mountains of my sins that God has forgiven me for the sake of Christ? A person who isn't forgiving, generally speaking, isn't forgiven. So when we talk about justification and forgiveness, we're distinguishing it from that renovation of heart and regeneration and sanctification, but we're not severing it. Everybody who's forgiven is changed. And I think, again, this is why Jesus speaks as he does in verse 4. All right, so there's judicial forgiveness. This is a once-for-all act wherein God, for the sake of Christ, forgives us all of our sins. So that's judicially. That views God as judge. And it happens when you become a Christian. If you're a Christian tonight, my friend, you're forgiven. And all of your sins are forgiven. Even the ones you haven't committed yet. All for the sake of Christ. And yet there's what MacArthur called parental forgiveness. And then you can even see by that term, parental, this aspect of forgiveness views God as father, not judge. Our relationship to God has radically changed, brother. He's now our father for the sake of Christ. And thus, when we sin as his children. But he never removes us from the family. But as we'll see here in a moment, when we sin, and we do sin, Christians really sin. And when they sin, it's sin. But we don't need forgiveness from the judge. We need forgiveness from our Father. And hence the text, our Father in heaven, forgive us, your beloved, needy, often errant, and even rebellious children. Forgive us our sins. So Christians are forgiven. Christians need forgiveness. They're judicially forgiven for the sake of Christ. And as we'll see here in a few minutes, they're ongoingly, parentally forgiven for the sake of Christ. When I became a Christian, all of my sins were forgiven. And as a Christian, as I commit those judicially forgiven sins, they're nevertheless sins against my Father. And thus I need, for the sake of Christ, to confess them, repent from them, and find fresh forgiveness for them from my Father. Now, with that behind us, or perhaps beneath us, I want to come secondly to some reasons for Christian forgiveness. And here I want to suggest three reasons Christians need forgiveness, or perhaps put another way, a threefold benefit. A threefold benefit to parental forgiveness, all right? And the first of those is to renew intimacy. That is, when Christians sin and fail to confess that sin, it hinders the felt sense of God's love and presence. Now, let me clarify. Nothing we can do can make God love us less. He loves us in that broad, generic sense, equally and eternally. And yet, unforgiven sin drives a wedge between us and God with regards to our ability to sense his love. Let me illustrate it this way. If we were to go out in the middle of a day, when there's no clouds in the sky, and you behold the sun, all of its glory, you both see it and feel it. Let's say you go out the next day, the same time, about noon, the sun's in the same spot, but this time, because of the clouds, it's covered over, and you neither see it or feel it. Well, brethren, surely we understand that nothing happened to the sun. The sun is there just as it was yesterday in the same place, and it's just as glorious as it was the other day. Nothing's changed with reference to the sun. But what's happened is clouds have now hindered our ability to see and feel the sun. And this is similar to God's love for us. It's always there. It's always shining. God's love is constant and consistent. We didn't do anything to get it. We can't do anything to lose it. He's loved us from everlasting. But what can happen is when we sin and don't confess it, God oftentimes allows clouds, as it were, to eclipse, to hide, or to cover the sun, or the sense of his love to us. We may not see his love. We may not feel his love as we once did due to unconfessed sins and or transgressions. Perhaps I can say it like this. Undealt with sin is like clouds that hide God's face from us with regards to our sins. Unconfessed, undealt with sin could be likened to clouds that hide the love of God from us with respect to our sins. All right, now I have a text for each of these three, and they're all very familiar to you. Let's turn to the first of them. That's Psalm 51. Psalm 51, as you know, is a psalm of David. It's a penitential psalm wherein David is owning, in particular, his sins of adultery and murder. And notice just verse 11 and 12. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. And notice a couple of things here in verse 11 first. God's gracious presence is known by his spirit. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, it's unfortunate that some of our dearly beloved dispensational friends have appealed to this text as proof that the Holy Spirit did not permanently indwell Old Testament believers. But notice David equates being cast away from God's presence as having the Spirit being taken from him. Can anyone be actually cast away from God's presence? Brethren, God is everywhere present. Remember what David said elsewhere in Psalm 139. If he went to heaven, God's there. If he went to hell, God would be there. Where can I go from your spirit? But what he's talking about here is, do not remove the felt sense of your presence by the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then notice in verse 12, God's gracious presence brings joy. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. In other words, it was because of David's sin that he wasn't able to sense the presence of God in a way that he used to, and that resulted in the loss of joy. Friends, simply put, we cannot walk intimately with God, know his smile and his blessing, the warmth of his love, the awareness of his presence, the joy of our salvation, if we're not dealing with our sins honestly and forthrightly. And so David is asking for forgiveness. Brother, the whole psalm is one big plea for forgiveness. He's asking for forgiveness for many reasons. In fact, the three reasons that I'm suggesting that Christians need forgiveness, you can find them all right in this psalm. But we definitely learn here, don't we, that David wants forgiveness because he wants renewed intimacy. The intimacy that he lost with God due to unconfessed sin, he's asking God to remove the sin or blow away the clouds that he might, for the sake of the Messiah to come, to see and to feel the warmth of his Father's love. He blows away the clouds and enables the sun to shine upon our souls. This is the first reason why Christians need forgiveness. You know, this first reason is actually found in the 11th chapter, paragraph 5 of our confession. And if you know, the 11th chapter of our confession is on justification. So it's talking about how we're forgiven in our justification, and yet in paragraph 5 it gives this clarification. Let me read. God does continue to forgive the sins of those that are justified, and although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they may, by their sins, fall under God's fatherly displeasure. You see how it doesn't use the terms, admittedly, judicial and parental, but you can see they're talking about justification and now fatherly displeasure. And in that condition, they have not usually the light of his countenance restored unto them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. In other words, oftentimes when we sin as an act of displeasure or chastisement toward us, God will, as it were, hide his face from us. That just means he'll allow the clouds to eclipse or to cover the awareness of his presence. We'll lose the, not salvation, but the joy of our salvation for a season, that we might recover ourselves by his grace, that we might beg for pardon, acknowledge our sins and faults, and repent afresh. All right? A second reason. To cleanse our conscience. Sin dirties or defiles the conscience. It leaves the soul feeling guilty, defiled, downcast, weak, and defeated. This, of course, is true in the fullest sense for sinners, but remains in part true of Christians or saints. Let me ask you this question, Christian. When you sin as a Christian, do you feel guilty? Do you feel defiled? Does your conscience trouble you? Well, let me answer for myself, and I trust for you too. Yes, of course we do. I think all Christians, if they're healthy, they will. They feel guilty when they sin. They feel dirty when they sin. They feel defiled when they sin. And you know why? They are, all three of them. They are guilty. They are defiled. They are guilty. Their consciences have been bloody. Just because Christians are judicially forgiven, this in no way changes the fact that when they sin, they sin. You see, brethren, this distinction between judicial and parental forgiveness helps us to stay clear of all manner of problems. Because remember I said there's some people that have, that come to the notion, because the Bible says Christians are forgiven, they don't have to be forgiven. And they say Christians don't sin anymore. That's why they don't need forgiveness. How can they sin if all their sins for the sake of Christ have been cast into the sea? Well, they have been cast into the sea judicially, brethren. All of them. I've already asserted that. Happy, wonderful, blessed truth that is. But it doesn't negate the fact that when we sin, or when we commit those judicially forgiven sins, they're sins. Again, think of our text. When you pray, say, "Our Father in heaven, forgive us our sins." Now, my text here, you might anticipate me, is 1 John 1. And let me read beginning at verse 6. 1 John 1, 6. If there's any text that I sometimes feel embarrassed repeating in my prayers, both in private and public, it's this one, and in particular, verse 9. But let's begin at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. See, if you're really forgiven and justified right with God, you live like it, generally speaking. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, ongoingly or continually cleanses us from all sin. Right? I want to come back to that phrase, but notice verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So that I actually knew a man once who tried to teach me Christians don't need to be forgiven because they don't sin. Well, verse 8 is a difficult text to get around, isn't it? Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's talking to believers, friends. He's talking to the saints who, according to verse 7, walk in the light and have fellowship with one another and God through Christ. If we confess our sins, if we ongoingly and continually confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now notice a couple of things quickly. We have confession and cleansing in verse 9. In verse 9, of course, is the text I said that I tend to wear out. I tend to repeat over and again, probably at least once a day. I quote or paraphrase John, 1 John 1:9. Notice confession. If we confess our sins, to confess is what? To acknowledge or admit. To own. Again, if we went back to Psalm 51, you have a beautiful example of that, wherein David acknowledged his sins. Psalm 32, he tried to hide them, but then he gave up trying to hide them. Why should I try to hide my sins before the one who sees and knows all things? If we confess, to confess is to acknowledge, to own, or to admit. If we confess our sins, basically, one way I like to describe confession is agreement with God. I agree with God. I'm guilty. I sinned. Period. And then notice cleansing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice forgiveness and cleansing are tied together. You know, the term forgive there, it really means remove or take away. And in the strict sense, forgiveness is removal of guilt. The removal of guilt. And here in particular is the removal of the sense of guilt, of guilt, or what we might call a guilty or bloodied conscience. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, he's faithful to his promises, and he's just because he's promised to forgive, he would be unjust to forgive us. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse our consciences from all unrighteousness. That's how I take verse 9. He cleanses our dirty consciences. And what does he cleanse our dirty consciences with, brother? Verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What does that mean? Well, I think it means this, that he, through the ministry of the Spirit of the Word, takes us back to that fountain open for sin and uncleanness. And there we behold afresh that Jesus Christ has judicially and perfectly cleansed our souls from every single blot. Christians need forgiveness because in the first place, they need to renew that lost intimacy due to their sin. Secondly, because they have to have their consciences cleansed. And thirdly, to obtain mercy. Because God loves his children so much, he disciplines them when they sin. He chastens them with his loving and oftentimes very heavy rod. Now remember, this fatherly chastisement must be distinguished from judicial punishment. In this sense, Christ has already been punished in our place. But when Christians commit sin, their Heavenly Father applies the rod, and brethren, as you who are Christian know, this rod is oftentimes very painful. It's always remedial, it's always corrective, it's always loving, but nevertheless, it's oftentimes very painful. Thus, when we sin, we have to ask God for mercy. That God would forgive us our sins and would not chasten us to the extent that our sins, as Christians, our already judicially forgiven sins, that he would not chasten us as Christians as our sins deserve. Listen to the old Puritan Thomas Watson. Though a child of God may incur his fatherly displeasure, yet his judicial wrath is moved. See, you can see fatherly displeasure, judicial wrath. Again, the categories that I suggested from Calvin. He goes on, though he may lay on the rock, yet he has taken away the curse. Correction may befall the saints, but not destruction. Thus, when Christians sin, they deserve to be chastened or disciplined by their holy and loving Father. And this is why we have to acknowledge our sins, humble ourselves before Him, and beg for pardon in the words of our confession, that He wouldn't discipline us in the way that our sins were. Now, let me illustrate it this way. Many of you know that we have 5 children, and the first 4 were born one after another. We had the twins, and then we had another and another. So there were seasons in our life when it felt like all we did all day long was administer the rod. My wife homeschooled the kids in the basement. My study's in the attic, 3rd floor. She's in the basement. And all day long, the phone would ring. Here comes another one. Here comes another one. She would send them up. I would administer the rod, you know, the way that Christians do. We sit down, we explain the crime, we administer the rod. We reconcile with prayer and hugs and kisses, and then we send her back down. Next one would come up, same process. You know, in that season of life, it feels like at times that's literally all you do all the day long. Because if you're properly administering the rod, it's going to take 4, 5, 6 minutes, right? Sometimes more, sometimes less. But let me say, in this, I can't think of this actually ever happening, but it could have. Let's say, for the sake of illustration, 2 of my daughters were fighting. And they both warranted discipline. And the first one comes up. She's lying. She's being deceitful. She's blaming her sister. Well, she's probably going to get the heavier end of the rod. Now, let's say, for the sake of illustration, her sister comes up. Daddy, it's all my fault, even though it's 50-50. I take all the blame. I'm guilty. I don't hide it. I don't deny it. I own it. I acknowledge it. I.e., he who confesses his sins. She's confessing her sins. I likely will do one of 2 things. I'll extend her mercy and apply the lighter end of the rod. I probably would do that just for the sake so that when she goes back down and her sister says, did you get a heavy spanking too? She'll say, well, I got a spanking. Or sometimes, but she doesn't know that she got a much lighter spanking. She had mercy extended to her in a way that her sister didn't. Or else at times they may forgo the rod altogether. Sweetie, you've acknowledged your sins. You deserve to be spanked, don't you? But Daddy's not going to spank you this time. I'm going to extend to you mercy. You know, mercy and grace, Pastor Lee read from that last verse of Hebrews 4, are sometimes difficult to distinguish. They're very similar. They're both expressions of God's goodness or kindness. But mercy typically is distinguished from grace in that it's goodness shown to the pitiful. Goodness shown to the pitiful. This girl deserves to be spanked. But she comes up pitiful. She comes up miserable. She comes up acknowledging and owning her sins. And friends, wouldn't it be right for a loving father to extend mercy toward her in a way that he did not extend it to her sister? My text here is Psalm 6. And notice the first 3 verses. Psalm 6, verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, Talbot. You know, David is asking for mercy all through the Psalms. In fact, if you go back to the very first verse of Psalm 51, what is he asking for? Mercy. He's acknowledging that he deserves the heavy end of the rod. But he's asking for the light end. Friends, I don't think we understand as Christians how much discipline we deserve. As Christians, I mentioned those seasons of life when we had to spank the children every day. Sometimes a couple, three times each. If you do the math, that's a lot. And whenever I administered the rod, ordinarily, I always felt guilty. Because when the sin child, it gets the rod. But when the child sins, it gets the rod. And I sin all the time. And the Father is so gracious to me, so merciful to me. In fact, you probably do this too. When I actually administer the rod, and then I held hands with the little criminal, we bowed our heads to pray, I would usually pray like this: Our Father, forgive us our sins. Because I've sinned today too, O God, and I need mercy. Don't deal with me as my sins deserve. Don't chasten me in your hot displeasure. Now, let me clarify. I think the phrases, your anger, hot displeasure, here and in other psalms and places, speaks of the Father's righteous anger. Don't confuse the categories. This isn't judicial wrath. David isn't saying, please don't send me to hell. Friends, for a Christian to think they're going to hell is unbelief. That doesn't honor God. To fear as a Christian that you're going to hell as a Christian, that doesn't honor God. That's unbelief. No, David is asking his Father, who he loves, and who has already forgiven him judicially, that he wouldn't, in his righteous displeasure, chasten him with the heavy end of the rod. And thus we must confess our sins and plead with God for mercy, that we would not get what we deserve. I mentioned that I oftentimes use 1 John 1:9 in my prayers. I try to mix up my public prayer so it doesn't always sound like the same prayer. But even if I try to mix it up, usually 1 John 1:9 is going to get in there. Also, James 1:4 and 5, if you lack wisdom, ask it, you'll give it. But I assure you this, my brother, I can say that probably I rarely, if ever, pray publicly or privately without asking for mercy. Mercy. Lord, I deserve to be chastened. I deserve the church to split. I deserve the family to split. I deserve my house to burn down and my children to die. You know, those things sometimes happen as chastisements. Read the book of Job. God is so exceedingly merciful for his children. If they but come for the sake of Christ, humble themselves before him, and again in the words of our confession, beg for pardon. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. If the Lord's mercy wasn't plenteous, I'd been would have drained it. But as a deep ocean, no Christian can ever, ever, ever outdo the mercy of God. Thus, in the few minutes that we have left, I want to suggest a few things with regards to Christians confessing their sins acknowledging their sins and seeking for the sake of Christ for forgiveness. If Christians sin, and if our sins need to be parentally forgiven, then I suggest we must confess our sins. We must acknowledge our sins in the first place individually. That is quickly and specific. Quickly and specific. As soon as we sin, we own it, acknowledge it, and seek for forgiveness. Friends, why is it that we're so slow? Why is it that we hesitate? When we confess, we wait. We deny it, cover it up, we ignore it. When there's renewed fellowship, ongoing cleansing of a dirty conscience, and mercy waiting for us. Confess your sins individually, secondly, collectively. By this I mean daily, acknowledge our sins in a collective or broad sense, because we sin all the time and we don't even know the half. Father, forgive me for today when I spoke ill of my wife or thought ill of my wife. When I had that thought that I know was dishonoring to me. When I looked at that screen that I know displeased me. And I wasted that time doing this or that. But also, Father, forgive me for all my sins today. All of my sins of commission, that is, those that I've done, and omission, the things I've left off. All of the sins that I don't even know I've committed. All for the sake of Christ, Father. Forgive me, wash me, cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. Thirdly, confess your sins remorsefully. Again, I would appeal back to Psalm 51 and other passages where David humbles himself before God. He owned his sins humbly and with deep contrition. Remember, I read, I think it was verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 51. Go down a few more verses in the 16, especially 17, where David says, "A broken and a contrite spirit. This is the sacrifice of God that he will never despise. A broken and crushed spirit." Broken and crushed, why? Because of your sins. As a Christian who sinned against their heavenly Father and thus acknowledges their sins before him individually, collectively, remorsefully, and fourthly, submissively. And by this I mean we must confess our sins, leaving to God the chastisement that he deems fit. Go back to my girls. And the first one was proud, deceptive, acknowledging her sins, and wasn't repentant. She got the heavier end of the rod. The other one, she doesn't have a claim to my mercy. She deserves the rod. In fact, she deserves the rod as her sister. And if I give her the rod as her sister, or if I choose to extend to her mercy in terms of giving her the lighter end of the rod, or forgoing the rod altogether, that's my prerogative. So she doesn't come up demanding. No, she comes up submissive. Daddy, I am guilty. I do deserve the heavy end of the rod. All I can do is acknowledge it and cast myself at your feet for mercy. So we confess our sins, and you've said this, Christian, in some form or another. Father, I deserve the heavy end of your rod today, this week, this month. It's been a bad day, week, month. Haven't read my Bible like I should. Haven't done this. I've done other things that I know displease you and dishonor you. I deserve your chastening. I deserve to have the clouds cover the felt awareness and sense of your love. I deserve to have a bloodied and dirtied conscience. I deserve the heavy end of the rod. But oh, be merciful to me, your needy child, for the sake of your son. And then I leave it with you, knowing that he will give me only that which I need. Believe in me, fifthly. By this I mean we have to confess our sins, looking afresh to Christ in his blood. I made reference to one of my favorite Old Testament prophecies, Zechariah 12:1. In that day, a fountain for sin and uncleanness will be opened up. Christians, if God as a judge has forgiven us, if he's forgiven us all our sins as a judge when we were sinned, how much more will he forgive us unknowingly as our Father, as we are his children? My friends, we need forgiveness. Christians need forgiveness. But let me close by saying this. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need forgiveness. And God has, for the sake of Christ, provided a way whereby, through which, you too can be forgiven judicially for all your sins. You have to acknowledge your sins. Take your place before God as a guilty, filthy rebel. Close your mouth before him. Stop blaming others. Stop making excuses. Own and acknowledge your sins as your sins. Agree with God that you're guilty and filthy. But my friends also believe God that in Christ there's blood powerful enough to wash the most guilty and filthy sinner clean. And then you too will need forgiveness. But no longer judicial, but parental. And then our text will be for you. When you pray, say, Our Father, forgive us our sins. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for forgiveness that you extend to sinners. Then forgiveness that you extend to saints. So, Father, we pray that we wouldn't be hesitant to come to you as your erring children. That we would take to heart these instructive words of our Savior. When you say, Our Father who art in heaven, forgive us our sins. May we increasingly, Father, and speedily, humbly and yet believingly for the sake of Christ, be those who acknowledge their sins and find for the sake of Christ ongoing, continued, parental forgiveness. Then, Father, we thank you for that happy promise that one day we no longer will have to ask for forgiveness, because we'll be perfected. But until then, O God, we pray that you help us to be diligent in seeking full parental forgiveness at the hand and for the sake of your beloved Son, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.